Thanks for listening to this message from Kingdom Life Church and Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit our website, klcmaine.com.
You guys have your Bibles. If you could, go with me to Matthew 28. We're going to be in Matthew 28 this morning. We do have that volunteer meeting. Amanda, how quickly after are we going to do that? 15 minutes after the service, we're going to be having our volunteer meeting. And so I want to encourage everyone just to stay tuned. My goal is to get us out of here early so that we can have that volunteer meeting and it not influence your afternoon too much. So Matthew 20:18, if you got it, say got it. Verse 18, then Jesus came, this is the resurrected Lord, and he said to him, all authority, everyone say authority, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That word authority is the word exousia. Exousia means delegated empowerment or the power to rule and to govern. What I want to present to us this morning is that the matter of the kingdom is a matter of authority. And I want to talk about authority, but most importantly, authority in prayer this morning. I want to even present to us, and I realize that we could probably think of a lot of situations where this may not be true, this may be a wrestling subject, but I do want to present the idea to us that many of the injustices of our life and the world around us may not be permitted by God, but they may be permitted by the prayerlessness of the church. I'm going to say that again. Well, I want to present the idea to us thanks, Seth. What I want to present to us is that many of the injustices of our life and the injustices of the world around us are not necessarily permitted by God, but permitted by the prayerlessness of the church and of our own lives. It's in the absence of prayer that injustice exists. Why? Because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus to be shared with the saints and to do everything that he taught us to do. How many know God is a God of what? Justice. And what does he hate? Injustice. God has taken authority over it all. It says that everything is under the feet of Jesus, but we do not see it under the feet of Jesus. But what do we see? We see Jesus, who has all the authority in heaven and earth. So what we have to understand is that the matters of the kingdom is a matter of arresting and taking authority of everything that opposes the will of God on the earth and bringing it into submission and under the dominion of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Does this make sense? So I look at the injustices of my life as illegal operations of the enemy against me, and I've been given permission to take authority over anything that opposes the will of God against my life. The matter of the kingdom expanding on the earth is a matter of authority. Unfortunately, many of us have no idea the authority that we have or how to exercise that authority, and I want to very quickly this morning talk about that. Can we do that? All right. I want to talk about the progression of authority. As we know in Genesis, when Adam and Eve were created, it was said to Adam, I give you the right to rule, to have dominion over all the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, over everything that breathes, over all creation, I give you dominion. It was an extension of God's authority and dominion to Adam to rule over the very thing that God created. If it was created, it was under Adam's dominion, and that was extended and delegated to him. And so Adam had authority over what? Over creation, right? And so when Lucifer was struck down like lightning after opposing God, and he appeared to Adam and in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was the one tree that was not permitted by God to eat the fruit of, and he appeared to Eve, what did he appear as? A serpent. A serpent is a created living being that Adam had dominion over, correct? And as he appeared as the very thing that Adam had authority over, and Adam and Eve had authority over, and he tempted them to oppose the will of God and to submit to his own questioning of God's supremacy and what he has done, and they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in that very moment, Adam submitted himself under the very thing that he had authority over. And whatever you submit to, you empower. And so he yielded by coming under the control of authority, yielded that authority where creation now took authority over man, and where the enemy could utilize creation to take authority over mankind. This is where sickness, death, and disease, and pain, and brokenness begin to enter in. The sinful nature of man is aroused within mankind, and we have tasted of sin. Now, we understand that in that moment that Adam sinned, in that moment that Adam yielded that authority and gave it away, the Father comes with a word, and he's walking through the garden, and he finds him. We know the whole story, and this is what he says to Adam. He says, Adam, he goes, there is one that is coming where the serpent will bruise his heel, but he will crush his head. Right? So in the very moment of all authority that's given to man now being yielded over to Satan and to his kingdom, in that very moment, God's plan of redemption is presented in that moment. And he goes, there's one coming who from the seed of the woman, my son, that will be born. And although his life will be bruised, his life will crush the head of the serpent, right? And Jesus came back. And we know that Jesus fulfilled everything we could not do, and he fulfilled the written law, and he went upon the cross, and all the prophetic words about him, and he took the sting of death, and he went to the grave, and there's 3 days of silence before he rose again on the third day. And when he rose again, he declared, Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Right? So in those 3 days, it says in 1 Peter that he took back the keys of authority that had been taken from Adam, and he rose again with the authority that was first yielded to Adam has now been given back to Jesus. I think these are things that most of us in the room know, but I want to share all this for where we're going. I want to read a couple of the prophetic words about Jesus. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, to us a son has been given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Can I tell you something cool about those names of God? Those names are called theophoric names. This has nothing to do with my sermon. It's just cool. Those names are called theophoric names, which means they are names that are of God, that are connected to his nature, right? And if you were to actually take the word that is said of him in Hebrew, the name in Hebrew, and you were to call it exactly what it says, Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God actually means the divine warrior is a supernatural planner. Isn't that cool? His name is actually the divine warrior is a supernatural planner. And the second one, Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace, actually means the sovereign of time is a Prince of Peace. Isn't that cool? So if you ever have a moment where you need to go to the Lord and you need a moment where you need him to organize your life, declare, you, divine warrior, are a supernatural planner. And these are declarations you can say about his name. Anyways, going on, it says, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne. Everyone say David's throne. And over his kingdom, establishing, upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. For the zeal of the Lord will perform this thing. Amos 9:11 talks about the restoration of the tabernacle of David. And he will restore its fallen tent. We know Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, which was the line of David. Is it okay? I'm doing a little teaching this morning. Okay, he came from the line of David, the tribe of Judah. It was the fulfillment of David's declaration to the Lord, saying, Lord, I will build you a house of rest. And he goes, no, if you build me a house of rest, I will set up your seed after you, and he will rule upon your throne forever. This is the prophetic fulfillment. Jesus will rule from David's throne, from the line of Judah, as a priest, establishing and upholding his kingdom from that time on and forever. In Isaiah 22:22, it's prophesied Jesus. Remember, where was the government placed upon Jesus? on his shoulders. Okay, read Isaiah 22:22. It says, "And I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David, and what he opens no one can shut, and what he shuts no one can open. And I will drive him like a peg into a firm place, and he will become a seat of honor for the house of his father, and all the glory of his family will hang upon him." The glory of his family will hang upon him. Its offsprings, its offshoots, all its lesser vessels, from the bowls to the jars. And in that day, declares the Lord, the peg driven into the firm place will give way, and it will be sheared off and fall, and the load hanging on it will be cut down. Okay, the key of David was an actual key, and it's given to Eliakim, and it was a key that could literally open parts of the kingdom of Israel that no other key could open. And guys, it wasn't like a little key. It was like a big key, okay, because those doors were big. And they didn't have like the whole like 3D printers and stuff to make. Look, these keys were like made by hand, big keys, and they were ornate that described that this only belonged to the king of Israel. And it actually, the decorations formed on it saying this is whoever has this key has the authority to hold it. And the key that was laid upon his shoulders, speaking of Jesus, the key laid on his shoulders is the cross of Jesus Christ laid upon his shoulder that opened up the way for the kingdom to be made available to all. And it opened up the gospel of the kingdom that we could enter into places that we never could before. The key that was laid upon his shoulders, the government would be upon his shoulders. The government is the burden of the cross weighing upon him, taking all the sins of the world, and all the glory of his family will hang upon him, and the load that he hangs will be cut off in that day. And all the shame that was on his family would be cut off that moment that the peg, the cross, is driven into a secure place. Come on! This is awesome! God, Jesus is amazing. Okay, I'm a nerd and I love this. Matthew 16, verse 17, Jesus replied and said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. And I tell that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on the earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven." Okay, so the very keys are spoken of in Isaiah. The government on his shoulder, and the key on his shoulder will then be given over to you, Peter. Jesus literally declares, "I'm going to get the authority back. When I get it, I'm going to build my house upon the church." I personally think that he was pointing, saying, "You're Peter, but upon this rock I'll build the church." That's my take on it. And he says to Peter, and the gates of hell will not come against you. And he's saying, "I'm going to give you the very keys that I'm taking back when I go to hell, and I release all the sin there, and I rise up on the third day as a resurrected being. I'm going to give you the keys that I went and got back from Lucifer." He declares it there in Matthew 16, and then once again in Matthew 28:18, our resurrected Lord, after 3 days of stripping the enemy bare naked in hell, taking all the authority back, making a public spectacle of him. In Matthew 28, and Jesus then came and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." All authority. Everyone say all. All authority has been given to Jesus to rule with dominion, and he was resurrected to share that with you. Why? Because he gave the person of the Holy Spirit to reside within the tabernacle of your life and your heart. And as God would reside there, you carry the authority of the kings and kings upon your life. Okay? This authority, though, is unmerited and unearned strength in might of God over his enemy. This is very important, not over your enemies, over his enemies. This is very important that authority from God that we've been given over everything is unmerited and it's unearned strength over his enemies. We are instruments of God's authority. So if this authority doesn't begin in our merit, but his, how do we execute authority over the enemy? That directly means the authority that has been delegated, exousia, authority and power over the enemy, the power that all of us are longing to walk in, to see all the injustices of the world smashed and demolished, and the injustices against your family and your life. If you have children that are in drug addiction or things are going on in addiction over their life, we all are condemned, saying, God, I know there's authority to break this thing off of my family, off of my life, off of my society. I'm sick of seeing the news and the conversations. I'm sick of going to work and seeing all this stuff going on in people's lives. I know there's authority in heaven. I want to walk in that authority. Give me your authority. All of that authority that we're longing for and believing for in our life, where we're seeing the rampant nature of injustice take over society, that authority isn't just authority of our own will. It is all about alignment. Authority is directly connected to alignment, or another way to say it is agreement. Our authority is directly connected to our agreement, and our agreement could also be called prayer. And this is what I want to just dig into very quickly, because the way we execute the authority of God is prayer, and I want to present to you that prayer is not begging or pleading. Prayer is agreeing. And this is actually something because we go like, yep, that's right. But I want to present to you that probably the majority of us in the room, our best prayer life happens in the moments we have our greatest need. Which if our prayer life is connected to our need, it usually means that we are in the mode of begging and pleading. If we're motivated by lack, then we're probably begging and pleading and not listening and agreeing. Prayer is not a magical, I've heard this said, and if you ascribe to this, I'm sorry, I might kind of blow up your ideas of this real quick, but first of all, prayer is not begging and pleading. Also, there is no magical tipping point of prayer. There is not this bowl in heaven where you're just like, here goes another one, waiting for it to tip. Okay, good. Take another one. That prayer is there's a bowl in heaven full of the prayers of the saints, but everyone say full. Full. It's already full. Okay? It's not like that thing like when you go to the water park with your kids and it's filling with water and you're waiting for it to tip. And everyone's waiting for the tipping point. They get under the bucket. That's not how prayer works. You're not filling bowls in heaven. The bowls are full of the prayers of the saints. There's no tipping point or magical thing going, well, if it hasn't happened yet, we haven't gotten to the tipping point of our prayer yet. Listen, persistence in prayer is not about God. It's about you. Right? Because your persistence of prayer isn't changing God's mind. It's changing your nature. It's bringing you closer to Jesus. It's not changing his mind. This is where we get out of begging, out of pleading, and we've got to come into agreeing, because there's a will that God wants to establish on the earth, and prayer is the act of agreeing with that will and partnering with him, because God in his sovereign nature has limited his own power into agreement with earthen vessels. You can just write that down and think about it. But I want to go to John 15. Go to John 15 with me. This is going to be the last verse that we hang out in, but I want to talk about agreement and prayer. John chapter 15, and then I'm going to tell a story. It's one that many in the room have heard, but many haven't, and I just felt like the Lord told me to tell it this morning because it's fun. John chapter 15. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, but if you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you will ask for whatever you desire, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. First of all, Jesus says, go and make disciples. You will know that they're disciples by the fruit that they bear through their life. But the way they bear fruit is by prayer. I wonder if a lot of people aren't making disciples because they don't have a prayer life. You get the progression of what Jesus just said. You will ask whatever you want, it will be done for you, and you will bear much fruit, and by this you will be my disciples. Right? Disciple makers have prayer lives, and prayer lives produce fruit and fruit leads to disciple making. It's important for us to understand that Jesus, though, in this moment is saying, you will ask for whatever you desire and it will be done for you. How many of you guys have ever asked for something you desired and it was not done for you? Okay, well, let's talk about that. Either he's a liar or we're missing something here. And this is when you're studying the Bible, I want you to pay attention for a very important line that is repeatedly through the Bible, but we often miss. Are you ready for this? It says, if. The most important, maybe one of the most important words of the Bible, if. Because the word if means do this first. And then if you ask for anything you desire, it will be done for you. What does he say? If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask for whatever you desire and it will be done for you. Jesus makes a bold statement here. I'll do anything that you ask for, that you desire, if my word's in you and if you're abiding in me. Why is this a safe promise for Jesus to make? Because Jesus knows that his word cannot be in you and you cannot abide in him and yet still have your own desires. They are all consuming. And Jesus says this moment, he goes, if I abide in you and you abide in me and my word is inside of you, then you ask for your desire, because the more you look at him, the more you become like him. And the more you abide in him, the more you're being transformed in his nature. And all of a sudden the virtue of God's nature is being infused upon your nature. And you're no longer asking for your desire. You're now asking and longing for his desire. At one point you're saying, God, let that person learn a lesson. And then God, and then you get in the presence of the Lord, and then you go, God, teach me how to love like you love. See how the prayer changes there. Once you start getting in the presence of the Lord, all of a sudden there's probably not gonna be an answer to your prayer. God, teach him a lesson. You're praying from your own desires and wants, but when you get into to the heart of the Lord, you start getting his heart, something begins to change inside of you where now in this moment you're asking for his longing for you and for your life. When you behold him, you become like him. When you become like him, you will testify the longings of his heart. Look at Isaiah 55. I lied to you. There is another verse. Isaiah 55, verse 1. It says, come all who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Listen to me and eat what is good. And you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me and listen that your soul will live. He's literally prodding him, saying, come and listen to me. Hear my heartbeat. Incline your ear to what I'm saying. Listen to me. And then he goes on in verse 10, he goes, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but they water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me void, but accomplish everything that I please, and it will prosper in the thing that I sent it. In this moment, he's saying, listen to me. Listen to the words that are coming out of my mouth. Get your ear to my chest. Listen to my heartbeat. I'm saying something. Get your word, my word inside of you. Then he goes, because my word, when it comes back to me, will not return to me void, but it'll accomplish everything that I sent for it to accomplish. You see, God's job is to speak a word, just like a manager's job is to speak an instruction, and those that work for him, their job is to listen and to do. Right? This is the way the authority works. When God gives a word and we respond to it, it accomplishes the very thing the word is meant to accomplish. I feel like God is saying a lot of things, but not a lot of people are giving his word back to him, and so it's not accomplishing anything. There's a word that's going forth over your life. There's a word going out over the church. There's a word going over America, but people aren't responding to the word, and his word will not return to me void, but it'll accomplish everything that I sent for it to accomplish. Bob Jones used to say, a casual approach to a prophetic word produces casualties. John Wesley said, God does nothing except that which is an answer to prayer, because authority in prayer begins with listening. We only have authority to the extent of God's revealed word. Can I tell you a story? I was, for those who have heard it, just hang with me. It's just a fun story. Something that actually is actually one of the testimonies that began to shape this message for my life. And why I began to give my life so dedicated to prayer and fasting. I was 19 years old. We had just moved to Maine from Ohio. My parents were at a conference in Michigan. I think it was in Michigan. My parents were at a conference. Might have been in Connecticut. I forget. I was at home. I was at work, and it was Halloween. And it was on Halloween day, and I was working, and my plan was, my parents aren't there, we don't have any candy, I'm at work, this is an evil holiday, there's too many demons, so I was going to go home after work, turn the lights off, shut the door, not answer it, watch a movie or something, right? I'm at work, and I'm talking to an unsaved friend of mine, and he's like, what are you doing tonight for Halloween? I was like, I'm going home, going to bed. And he says, no way, you just moved to New England. You got to go to Salem. I was like, Salem, which trials? What goes on in Salem? And he goes, called the Haunted Happenings, and there's witches, and they like do open air seances, and there's all these things. It's just the most wild party in New England. And when he said that, it caught my ear. I was like, all the most demonized people in the entire region of the United States are going to be in one place? That sounds awesome, right? So my like evangelist thing popped up, and I was like, cool, I'm going to go down there, not tell my parents. I'm going to drive down there, and everybody is going to get saved. And so I called up a friend of mine who I had just actually led to Jesus a few weeks before, and he was a new believer. So I thought, well, he's a new believer. He doesn't, no one's been able to get in there and mess up his ideas that, you know, miracles can't happen. So I was like, come with me. You're like foolish enough to believe with me. And so we got in the car and we drove down to Salem and we listened to Todd Bentley's CD, Faith to Raise the Dead, the whole way, right? And we're getting ourselves all stirred up and getting excited, and we get down to Salem and we drive into Salem and the place is packed. Salem is like still like a 19th century town with like horse and buggy roads, right? And so we had to find like parking like 2 miles away, and we parked. We walked all the way into Salem, and when we got down in there, it was like 200,000 people, and the streets were packed. And you got like Hare Krishna banging drums running through the streets, and you've got like warlocks and people that are dressed up as warlocks and then you got, you know, the Christians on the bullhorns, and people are getting in fist fights, and you're going to hell, and people wearing pictures of, like, dead babies, like, on, you know, like, A-frame. I mean, just, like, insane scene. I was like, I've never been anywhere like this in my entire life. Like, what's happening? And you know, this whole scene's going on, and so I'd go up to people and be like, hey, if you were to die today, do you know where you're going to heaven? You know, and not the right approach. I get yelled at, and people run away from me, and it was just like, we tried for 2 hours and nothing happened, you know? And so finally I was like, all right, man, it's getting pretty late. Like, we got a big drive. Let's just go ahead and head back to the car. We get lost going back to the car. Because it's so far away, I did not know where I parked. And so we were looking around. I was 19, right, doing 19-year-old things. And I was looking around. And as I'm looking around, as we're walking down these streets, I see this big crowd of people that are lined up in front of this big black building, maybe a mile away from the center of Salem. And so we walked up to it, and there's this huge crowd of like a few hundred people that are out in front of this building, and they're taking pictures. So I asked them, I said, hey, what is this? And they said, oh, this is the largest satanic church in America. And it was actually an old Christian church painted black with gargoyles and upside-down crosses and chains over the windows and doors. And so I said, I turned to my friend, and I said, I think this is why we're here. And so I just felt it, and so I just kind of got in the crowd. Now, mind you, I'm like one guy in a crowd of a couple hundred people taking pictures, and I'm just kind of going around like this, and there's just some steps with gargoyles, and I just kind of took one step on there. And as I take one step onto the steps of the building, the door, the most dramatic Halloween movie thing ever, the doors swing open behind me. And I look, and this lady pops her head out, and she goes, "What are you doing?" And so I'd love to say, "I've come in the name of the Lord." And I did not say that. I said, "Just happy Halloween." You know? But here's what she does. She starts going, she starts mumbling in tongues at me, like, like. And so I was like, "This is happening, right?" My friend is like running down the street. And I'm in a crowd of a couple hundred people, like, and she pinpoints me, she sees right through it, starts mumbling at tongues at me, and so then she closes the door. And so I got down. Now, next to the steps was the building. I got down next to the steps, kind of hidden, and I put my hands on the building, and I started to pray. And I felt like this was our assignment. This is why the Lord told us to come down. So I put my hands on the building, and I started praying for the Lord to come, for the fire to fall. But then I saw a picture, just a simple picture in my mind of what the Lord wanted to do. And I saw it was a very, like, cartoonish-like picture. And I saw an axe, or like a saw off the top of the building. And I saw a vacuum come out of heaven, and all the money begin to get sucked out of the building. And I heard, "Bankruptcy." And so I started yelling on the side of the street, "Bankrupt them, Lord!" And I'm on the side of the street going, "Bankrupt them, God! Take all their money! Take all their finances!" And I'm like yelling this on the street with my hands on the building, right? And then I saw another picture. I saw the whole building turn to white and the roof come back on. And I heard the Lord say, "From a house of Satan to a house of prayer." And so I started yelling, "From a house of Satan to a house of prayer." Anything I saw, I just began to declare it over this building. "From a house of prayer to a house, you know, from a house of Satan to a house of prayer." And I just began to plead the blood of Jesus over the building. And everything I saw, I began to pray. And then I felt it. You know that moment in prayer where you're like, "Yes, God is answering this thing. It is done." And I felt it in my spirit, and I jumped up, and I was like, "Woo!" And I didn't realize it, she had actually come back out and was standing over me the whole time. So I was yelling, "Bankrupt him, God," right? She was there the whole time, standing over me. And so I was like, "Oh!" And she goes, "Are you done?" And I was like, "No!" She started going at tongues at me again, so I started going back at her at tongues. And I was shandarlanda, and she's in my face, and she's got a cigarette, and she's blowing in my face, and we're just going back and forth. And then she ran around the corner, and I actually chased her, because I thought, this is the only reason this is happening, is for this chick to get saved right now. So I chased her. I don't know where she went, but she disappeared in the corner. And so there's just things like, I tell this story and people laugh, but I like would not recommend this to anybody. I now like understand why when I told my parents when they got home about this, my mom's like, "Oh my God, why did you do that?" You know? What's that? From the lawn? Yeah, oh yeah, that's right. I called and they were in Michigan and yeah. Guess where I am? Anyways, this whole thing happens, and then, you know what's so funny is that she, like, leaves, and we have this victory moment, and my friend reappears, you know, look across the street, and there's this big sign, it was like a construction company sign on the building, and it said Anointed Remodeling with a halo over the A. I was like, "That's our sign, God's doing it," you know, just those, like, silly prophetic things, when you get in it, you'll understand. Anyways, I go home. Parents freak out. A few months later, my parents were at a pastor's meeting with a group of pastors in Connecticut. My parents are telling the story to this pastor. And he goes, "I need his number." And sure enough, we find out from this pastor who ministers to witches, he was there that night. Am I correct? He was there that night and watched it. He told me, he said, "I was there that night and I was watching this kid have this like encounter with a witch on the street and was praying and yelling things on the street. He goes, I didn't know who you are, but I needed to get a hold of you to tell you what's happened." And he goes, "I don't know what you did." This is very words to me. He says, "I don't know what you did that night." He said, "But a month ago, they went bankrupt." They went bankrupt. And he goes, and because they were a nonprofit organization, the judge in their bankruptcy hearing or whatever it was demanded they be given to a nonprofit. And because it was the house of Satan and there was rumors of like human sacrifice in it, nobody wanted it. So a lady on the town council said, I'll take it. I'll use it as a community center. They write it to her name and then she immediately writes it to her church. And when the church gets it, they go, we don't know what to do with this. And they prayed and the Lord says, turn it into a house of prayer. And so they actually turned the building into a house of prayer, from a house of Satan to a house of prayer, and they painted it white. Isn't that amazing? And here's the fun part. Like, the Lord told me not to tell that story for like a year or 2 years after. And I was in Kona, Hawaii, speaking to the University of the Nations YWAM base. And I was speaking to the school. And I had the Lord said, tell the story. And so for the first time, I told that story. And a girl comes up to me after crying and saying, that was my church that got the building. They're finishing it right now. And she showed me pictures of it being turned into white, you know, and what they did and what they found in it and everything. And she's showing me pictures and crying. And so the church invited us to lead the first prayer set in that building when it was dedicated. Isn't that amazing? Here's my point. That we have been given delegated authority by the one who has all authority over heaven and earth. We are holding the keys of the kingdom, and what we shut, no man opens, and what we open, no man shuts, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So why do I see the gates of hell prevailing against the church? I have to believe it's because of the prayerlessness of the church, because authority is manifested through prayer. And prayer is agreement, not pleading. My point this morning is that there is a call from heaven to see the injustices of the earth demolished and broken under the lordship of Jesus Christ, but it is going to demand the increase of the fragrance of intercession and prayer from the lives of every saint that is beginning with listening and moving into agreeing. My word will not return to me void, but accomplish everything that I sent for it to accomplish. Some of you have been praying blindly, and it's time to stop praying and start listening so that you can pray again. Some of us need to begin to ask, saying, Lord, how do I pray? Instead of just praying, and I'm even going to say, praying Bible verses isn't always praying the will of God. What I mean by that is, please do not skip the process of listening. And just pray whatever you know from your Bible class, shooting from the hip, see if one lands. This is not how the kingdom of God works. It is agreement, and effective intercession begins with agreement with the word of God. It may very well be Bible verses. It may very well be this, that, or the other, but we need to pray what he's saying. His word will not return to void. Does this make sense? Why don't you guys stand with me? I told you that one story. I feel like I just was praying about it. I felt like that story like just gives such a great display of what agreeing with God in prayer looks like and where authority can come in. I mean, just think about that place was considered a principality and a stronghold where so many people would have thought, wow, our city is so dark because of that place. And all it took was this like crazy 19-year-old kid going, God, what do you say? Let's do it. And literally the very thing that people would have said is the very stronghold over their city got broken in a second because someone got authority in prayer and agreed with God and extended that delegated authority. My point is this, is that we need to begin to ask ourselves, eliminating all the excuses, and begin to ask each other and ask ourselves when we're going through things, what is God saying? Because if we don't have a word, then we don't have authority. We need to start getting a word. We need to start going to the Lord and abiding in him and his word abiding in us so that we can ask what he wants. Guys, I could tell you like the craziest stories. I remember one night here in a prayer room. Can I really blow your mind for a second? like you're not going to believe me type of blow your mind. One night in a prayer room, the Lord told me to ask the Lord to send angels of harvest into Walmart. Even when we aren't there, God, send angels of harvest. I don't even know what that meant. He just told me to say it. I've read it in Revelations. There are angels with sickles in their hands for the harvest of the end days. And I know it's there. And he says, pray that the angels of harvest go into Walmart tonight and lead people to Jesus, even if you're not there. I was like, I don't know how you're going to do that, Lord, but we prayed it. 3 weeks later, it's a Tuesday night prayer meeting. 3 weeks later, a guy comes up to me it's probably about 5 weeks that he came up to me, but 3 weeks of him attending. And then on the third week of him attending, he comes up to me. He's a new guy. I've never met him. I was like, oh, hey, welcome. I'm so glad you're here. And he goes, you don't know me. I was like, no, I don't think so. And he goes, how do you not know me? He says, you've been coming into Walmart every Tuesday night for 3 weeks, giving me this exact same word over my life. And he goes, and when I walked in through those doors, the words that came out of your mouth were the exact same words that you've said to me every Tuesday night for the past 3 weeks. I led him to Jesus. My wife was right there. She was sitting right next to me. And I turned to her and goes, I didn't do that. She was sitting right there next to me. I got to lead the guy to Jesus right there. Why? Because God said something and I prayed it and his word does not return to him void. It comes back and accomplishes. Every moment of effective intercession in my life was connected to praying a word that he gave me. All authority is connected to the word. Are you hearing me? Come on, let's just ask the Lord that there would be a fire of prayer and intercession that would overtake your life right now. Heavenly Father, I ask you, Lord, this morning. Lord, I'm asking you, Lord, that you would move on this word, that it would not just be a good word and good stories, but the testimony of Jesus would be of the spirit of prophecy, that you would stir and engage our hearts to prayer and intercession again. I do ask you, Lord, that every wrong definition of prayer that I've operated from in my life would be ripped away right now. And just right now, Lord, that you'd rebuild my prayer life. Ask him to do that. Rebuild my prayer life. God, that it would no longer be the drudgery of demanding and pleading with no results. But God, you would teach me the way of authority in prayer to get your word and establish your word upon the earth. That we would build your kingdom with prayer and intercession. Come on, our faith nights have been going out every multiple Friday nights for the past year. And they've had good interactions, but not necessarily huge breakthroughs. On Friday night, a team got up here and prayed, God, lead people to Jesus. We ask you for souls tonight. And on Friday night, two people in a store gave their life to Jesus in our city. Come on. The effectiveness of the gospel and the kingdom in our life is connected to prayer and agreement. So, Father, I ask you, ignite a fire of prayer in my life. If you've never felt like you've been called to intercession, I pray that you would get a fire of prayer and intercession in your life for your family, that Lord, that authority begin to operate from your life when you pray. Authority would begin to release when you pray. That circumstances will begin to change. God, I ask you right now, even for a baptism of fire upon people right now. That we begin to see that delegated authority operating when we pray. Come on, just ask him in your own way. Ask him. God, set my life on fire with prayer and intercession, God. Stir me up to pray with God. I want to partner with you to see your will established on the earth. I want to be a bridge from heaven to the earth, not a barrier and a wall. God, ask you, stir me for prayer and intercession. Build your kingdom. Break every chain off my family and community. God, give me a word. Give me a word that would extend your authority. Give me a word for my children. Give me a word for my spouse. Give me a word for my city. Give me a word, Father, that I could use in prayer with you, God. Give me a word. Come on, ask him for a word. If you've been contending for something, ask him for a word. God, give me a word. Give me a word. I want to pray with God. Give me a word. Give us a word, God. Bring us deeper into the place of abiding. deeper into the place of listening, deeper into fellowship with God, deeper into that place of partnership with you. Take us deeper. Thank you and bless you this morning. We thank you that it is your good pleasure, Father, God, to extend your authority to sons and daughters. Lord, it is the wisdom of God to extend your authority to sons and daughters. May we see, God, that greater increase of authority and power released through the saints, God. That nothing will be able to stand in the way of the authority that we carry in you. God, we bless you, we honor you, we glorify and exalt the name of Jesus this morning. God, may your kingdom go forth in power. May it increase and never end. May the government that is upon your shoulders increase to no end from now and forevermore. Let the government that's upon your shoulders increase in Oakland, Maine. Let the government that's upon your shoulders increase in Central Maine, God. Let the government that's upon your shoulders increase in Bangor and in Portland. Father, as intercessors arise, as those that partner and pray on your behalf, God, we ask you, let the increase of your government expand over our cities, over our families and our homes. We bless you and honor you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Bless you guys.
Thanks for listening to this message from Kingdom Life Church and Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit our website, klcmaine.com.